for them. Now, I'm going to speak to the front row over here, the boys, for a minute, and the rest of you can listen if you like. Once upon a time in a land far, far away, I was in Malaysia, and I was walking down the road that I would always walk on. There weren't many roads to walk on when you live on the top of a mountain. There's just the road that goes down the mountain. So I was there walking down that road when I saw a new dog. You know, dogs carve up the territory. You know how they do that. Like, they have their space, and they dogs don't let each other into each other's space. This dog was trying to carve out a new space. Someone had dropped her off, and she was ferocious. She would bark, and she was courageous. She came right up to my knee where I could feel the warmth of the air from her mouth through my pants. You know, she really was trying to say, get out of here. Don't come close. And I couldn't help it, but I really wasn't afraid of her. I could see what was going on. I named her Susie, Susie Q. Susie had babies. She had six little puppies. And I think what happened is that she was someone's pet dog, and she made the cardinal sin of getting pregnant. And then when she gave birth to six puppies, they were just overwhelmed. And so they thought, let's go drop them off by the Christians, and maybe they'll take care of them. So they dropped her off, but they maybe didn't realize that the mountain was all carved up already. You know, the dogs had their places. And so there was really no safe place for Susie and her puppies. And the only place she could find was the Buddha shrine. There was a little, you know, shrine right there. And she just, with her back end, scooted all the stuff out of the shrine. And that made a place where her puppies could be shaded from some sun and from some rain. And then she was guarding that spot, which is right by the road. Thankfully, the Buddhist lady who took care of that shrine liked dogs. Thankfully, so it didn't become a serious disaster for her. So I'm not going to go through the details because I want to do a Bible study with you, but I made friends with Susie Q. Before I did, she would bark at me. She'd bark at every walker. She'd bark at the car. She'd bark at the bikes, the bicycles. But after I made friends with her, she was born again. And after that, she didn't bark at people anymore. She didn't bark at cars anymore. And she only barked at some bicycles. It was the ones who had thrown stones at her when she was in her previous character. Do you know why she changed so much? All of her ferociousness was really fake. Do you know anyone that has fake ferociousness? Lots of people have fake ferociousness. And she had fake ferociousness. What it really was is fear. She was afraid that someone was going to hurt her, afraid someone was going to take her puppies, afraid someone's going to eat her puppies. She was really afraid. And the way that she reacted to her fear is with ferociousness. And as soon as that fear was gone, the ferociousness dissipated. She became the most loving dog. She would run. She could see me at a great distance and run with all her might to get to me as fast as she could and then jump up to try to smell my breath. No one else ever wanted to smell my breath. But she, you know, that's the way dogs show their affection. Do you have Bibles with you?
Yes, sir.
Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4 was written about Susie Q. 1 John 4 and verse 18. I see you all turning so fast. 1 John is real close to the end of the Bible. Like, if you're trying to find it in your Bible, it's just before Revelation, a few pages before that. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in what? But perfect love casts out. Do you see that in Susie's life? She had fear, and what made the fear go away? Yeah, it's when she knew that I cared for her and then she cared for me. It was that experience. It says, because fear has torment. Which do you think was more pleasant for Susie? The ferocious Susie or the loving Susie? Surely the loving Susie was a more pleasant life than the ferocious Susie, don't you think? And that's what the verse says, is that fear has what? Yeah, when you're afraid, that takes a lot of the joy out of your experience. And then it says, he that fears is not made perfect in love. That is, as long as Susie is afraid, she's not going to be able to show the warmth and affection that she could show otherwise. Those two things, fear and love, they push on each other, and they just both, they don't mix very well. Love and fear don't mix so well. Now, fear is a complicated word in the Bible. There is a type of fear that mixes really well with love. Like, I think you love your dad, don't you, young men? And in a certain sense, you also fear him. In a certain sense. Don't you have a lot of respect for your dad? Like when he says go, you get up and go. You should. You should have that kind of fear. That there is a kind of fear that matches really well with love. Respect and love can go together. In fact, we have both of those for God, don't we? We are very respectful and we can love him. But this verse isn't about that kind of fear. Can you see it's a different type of fear? It's about that kind of fear that makes your heart go fast, makes you breathe, and makes you sweat, that the kind that is terrifying. That word, terror, is related to this kind of fear. And what casts out that kind of fear? Love does that. It's not the love that comes to you that casts it out. It's the love that, the response that you have of love that casts it out. That is, God shows us love, and when we love him back, there goes the fear. Did you notice in that story that not all the fear went out? That Susie still barked at who? Certain bicyclers that had pelted her. I want you to understand that has a parallel in our life too. There are people who have hurt us. The love of God would lead us to forgive them. It would lead us to wish well for them, but it doesn't lead us to trust them. Love doesn't require that you expose yourself to danger. Love doesn't require that you become stupid and foolish. You can still avoid dangerous people. Like, you can have a fully developing love and still have a healthy fear of danger. Is that too complicated, or can you understand that? It's important because sometimes dangerous people will try to tell you that you should trust me. Let's say, won't you just forgive me and trust me? And you can just say, forgive, yes, trust, no way. Right? Yeah, there's no need in the trust end. In fact, the Bible doesn't even hardly recommend that you trust people. It just doesn't really do that. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians. All they have in common is a P, and that's enough for the way my brain works. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to teach you how to study your Bible, and I'm going to give you a bit of homework right now before I forget about it. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 10. Philippians 2, verse 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, most of your Bibles might have some words in verse 10 in italics. How many of you can see some italics in verse 10? If you have a King James or a New King James, italics means the word was added to make it more readable or sensible in English. I'll just say the word chosen in this case wasn't the best because things don't have knees. Beings have knees. People have knees, right? Yeah, but things don't have knees. Every knee is going to bow of beings, maybe would be a good choice. Maybe you think that'd be it, you could say, of beings in heaven and beings on earth and beings, I don't know, even maybe we'll have to study what it means under the earth, because I don't think those would be dead beings. We'll have to look into that. I'm not sure if that's what he intended. But what I want you to look up for your homework is the word knee or knees. Knees. I'd like you to find and come back tomorrow ready to tell me what you find about passages that have the word knee. There aren't so many of them in the Bible. I looked at all of them this morning, and they're all interesting. Every single one of them are interesting. So look at that. What do you find about knees? I'll give you a bonus on your homework if you can do it. Try to find the passage that Paul is quoting in this verse. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And you can't see it, but he is. And if you can find that, that would just be better. I'd just be glad if you can do that. So you have been given a little document called My Devotions, and you should use that document. Take notes of what you learn tomorrow morning in your devotions. Write it down. That's a great little booklet, and it's full of so many hints. I'm just going to give you a few that have been helpful to me. When I began to study the Bible for myself, some things that really helped me. One thing that helped me is I found out that God made the Bible in such a way that it would reward the people who search. It's not like a novel. Novels were designed to reward the person that reads through it. But this book wasn't made that way. It was made to reward searching. So when I was searching this morning for the word knee, I was rewarded by finding such interesting things. Such that it was made this way. And if you know that, then you might realize that you'll get more benefit from your Bible by studying it each morning than you will by reading it through the course of a year. Is there something wrong with reading it through in the course of a year? It's not wrong, but you're going to feel lost a lot of the time when you do that. Would you admit, some of you who have done it, you felt lost part of the time? You're going to feel lost part of the time when you're doing that because it wasn't really made for that. It was made for searching. And when you search, I don't know if you do I say it right? Sudoku? Yeah, that one. Yeah, that. When you're doing one of those puzzles, if you get one number, it often will help you get another one. Right? And you can have a section that is just all empty, but after you get some other numbers, that section will start to fill in quite easily. That's an okay illustration of this book. This book has beautiful truth, and when you really understand the easy parts and you dig into them, it makes it so much easier to get the medium parts. And then when you understand the medium parts, then the harder parts begin to open up and you can begin to get them. But imagine in that number game, that puzzle, if you decided to be kind of stubborn and to just start in the empty section and just try to figure it out. Do you think that'd work out for you? Impossible. No matter how hard you try, you can't do this part until you get the other parts, right? At least some of you understand those puzzles, and if you don't, please don't think you need to go find one to understand it. But you can understand this, that the easy should be understood before the hard. Understand your alphabet before you learn to read. You need to know uno, dos, tres before you know what I don't know. You know, the rest of it. You need to start with the basics, and the Bible's that way. So then the next thing I want to teach you about this morning about studying the Bible, is that you, when you're studying, need to be patient with yourself. Sometimes I'm studying one thing, like this morning I was studying that word knee, but I found something else that was so interesting, I began to study that. And that's okay. In Bible study, it's okay to go slow. It's okay to take byways, because do you think it could happen that my angel wants me to study something over here, but I begin to study something else? And how's he going to get me there? He might just be waiting until I get to some passage and say, look at that verse. What do you think about that? And if I'll let him, maybe I can actually be directed by heaven to study the very things I need to know for today. The interesting thing is that God knows my day. He even knows who I'm going to talk to. So he could give me information today that I would need later for sharing with you. He could do that. When you have that experience, it is so nice. It's fulfilling. You feel, I don't know how to illustrate that beautiful feeling. It must be the way a squirrel feels when it finds a pine cone where all the pine nuts are ripe and ready. Just nice. Are you still in Philippians? My Bible wasn't. Philippians 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Beings in heaven, beings in earth, and beings under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at that verse 11 and answer some questions for me. How does the Father get glory in verse 11? How does the Father get glory in verse 11? The Father gets glory in verse 11 when we honor Jesus. Do you see that? It's when we admit how helpful Jesus is to us. Who gets honor from that? Does that make any sense? I think it makes more sense than we might admit easily. Because if one of you young men or one of you young ladies does something very honorable today, something so kind or so thoughtful or so responsible, if we talk to you and you your head is upright and you track us with your eyes and you answer respectfully, that good behavior on your part makes us think well of your parents, doesn't it? Now, that might be a mistake on our part. It is possible to develop a beautiful character even if you don't have beautiful parenting. It is very possible. I mean, God had to do that with me. My dad wasn't a believer. But God found a way. And can he find a way with you? So you're not completely dependent on wonderful parenting to end up having a wonderful experience. But if you do have, but the point is, whether you have wonderful parenting or not, for sure, when you act well, people think well of your parents. And so your parents get honor by you doing good things. It's quite similar how when we honor Jesus, the Father gets glory in that. Quite similar. In Adventism today, probably even in your local churches, there are some people who are routinely in arguments with each other about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Routinely in arguments about these. And I'm not going to give the argument here. I'm not going to do it. But what I want to say is that if we had the two or three primary positions about Jesus right here, we had champions with position one, position two, and position three, and I asked them each one, is Jesus Lord? You know what they all three are going to say? They're all going to say yes. Every one of them is going to say yes to that. Jesus is Lord. It looks to me like sometimes we are so intent on trying to make people think just the way we think that we miss the main points. Like arguing just can't be the main usefulness. Have you lived, young men in the front, young ladies, have you lived long enough to realize that arguing really doesn't help people learn much? Have you learned that? That like when you argue with your mother or father, it doesn't really change their mind. Have you noticed that? When you argue with your friends, it doesn't. Like arguing never has been an effective mode of communication. Never has been. And maybe the best way for you to relate to many arguments is to just back away from them. You don't have to take sides. You could take the side of, I don't want to argue. Would that be a legitimate side? I don't want to argue. I want to look at what the Bible says, and it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord Jesus. Yes, that idea. That this is part of Bible study. Part of Bible study is going slow enough that you can think through what you're reading. God's Spirit will help us in the thinking through business. So now something else. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. And we're going to read verse 9. There are many verses in the Bible that no matter what version you read them in, they say about the same thing. In this passage, that's not true. In this passage, it matters some what version you're reading. Now I'm going to tell you what I think it says and what it should say no matter what version you have. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Who will he teach knowledge? And who will he make to understand doctrine? I think the King James Bible gets this one right. It's a question. When everyone is confused and like they're drunk in terms of what they know about the Bible, who's going to be taught by God? Who's going to be the one that God gives instruction to? That's the question. Now look at the answer there in the verse. It says, those that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. So I think the youngest of you here are like 10 and 11-ish. Is there anyone here? The answer might be no. You might be too old for this. Is there anyone here that has a baby brother or sister? Does anyone here have a baby? I'll get to cousins in just a minute, but it looks like we have a couple that have a baby brother and sister. Does anyone have a baby like nephew or niece or cousin that's really a baby? Okay, so now we have quite a few babies, not so many as I thought we might have in the family. Babies are so beautiful. They become more beautiful in the first few hours of their life, but so beautiful. But they're so dependent. That was part of our campfire last week. Remember that? What was the name of the doll? Melissa. Yeah, there we go. The doll Melissa. Babies are dependent. This verse says it's okay for babies to be dependent, but if God's going to teach you, that can't be you. This verse says God is looking for disciples who will take an amazing step of getting food for themselves. So I think for the front row on both sides, that at the ages of 10 and 11 and 12, your church and your family might relate to you kind of like you're helpless. Like they're going to give you Bible, and they're going to give you instruction. They're going to lead you through your lessons, and they're going to be teacha, 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 teacha. And they're not really expecting you to ever engage yourself, to ever really get into the Bible for yourself, to ever dig for yourself. But I know I began to do that when I was 11. So I think you could do it at 11. I think you could. I think maybe I could have done it at 10 if I had met the guy at age 10, but I didn't meet him at age 10. But this verse says, if you want to be taught by God, what you're going to have to do is study for yourself. You're going to have to be such that if you were kidnapped and taken away from your family for months, but you had a Bible with you, you would study it just as faithfully as if you were still at home. If there's no one to make you do it, if there's no one to be on your case, you're still going to try. When you get this idea that you're willing to study for yourself, verse 11 says, was it verse 11? Nope, verse 10. No, it's verse 9. Verse 9 says that when you're willing to study for yourself, that's the first qualification that God will be your personal teacher. It's very nice to have God as a teacher. Very, very nice. God as a teacher uses so much repetition and is so patient that he can literally fix the problems in your life. Literally. It might even take 15 years to do it. He can do it. It's just amazing that he gets started at the big job. There's another qualification. It's weaned, it's drawn from the breast, but there's something else. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. What does it mean? It means that God will teach you if you'll be for the trouble of searching. I didn't know that was still in this Bible. That is an outline of the shape of our land that we own in Bangladesh. It's not a good shape for land. We really need to, you know, round it out some to make it make more sense, but that's the current shape of our land in Bangladesh. It's the flat shape. The hilly shape was illustrated on that paper, but you can't see it at the distance you are, but if you come look closer, you'll see the ridges there. It'll show you where the hills are. This isn't my topic this morning, but you know it fell out of my Bible. What I'm saying, that second condition, you remember what the first condition was? Search for yourself. What's the second condition? It's to compare the Bible to the Bible. When you compare the Bible to the Bible, do it humbly. That is, don't be sure that when you put two verses together that they belong together. Like, let God be helping you, but people have come to some pretty silly ideas because they're sure when they're comparing Bible to Bible that they come up to a right conclusion, but we're so ignorant that we can make mistakes. Like, if I asked you a question, what does a lion represent in the Bible? Yeah, the question itself is not a good one. Because the answer, the true answer is the devil, but that's not the only true answer. What else can a lion represent? Babylon and Jesus, right? Yeah, you can think of that, right? So the lion can represent all three of those. And if we thought long enough, we might even come up with some other right answers. So what it means is you're going to have to be kind of humble. Because if you were studying that word lion and you put the two verses together that didn't really belong together, you might come up with a mess. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying? You might. But God does intend that you'll search. And what he intends is that the mistakes you'd make in your first month of searching aren't the same mistakes you'll make after a year of searching. That in the process of searching, you become wiser. You become stronger. Your knowledge grows. And so sure, you'll make some blunders this week. No problem. It's not a problem to make a blunder when you're started. Boy, if you thought it was terrible to make blunders when you start, you would never learn to walk. You've never seen a baby that was crawling on its belly suddenly jump up and run. Right? But what you've seen is when daddy says, come, 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 that he'll get up and fall right on his bottom, right? And does everyone go, oh, such an uncoordinated child? Is that what they're doing? I'm trying to say to you that when you're doing Bible study, let yourself not feel too bad when you blunder. Just go ahead and get started. Is that getting started an important step in learning how to walk? If you don't do it, you won't. So you study. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you're going to find that God will be your teacher. He'll be like your parents teaching you how to walk. He'll be content. He won't be bothered even when you come to wrong conclusions. It's not a shame to have a misunderstanding of something. It's just part of the process of learning. You understand that? Like a slow. You know, once you become adults, you can easily forget some of these basic things. And there are, even in your local churches, people that are quite irritated at each other for not understanding things. Let me summarize what I've said, and it'll be enough for today. Do you remember what your homework is? Study the word. Need. That's the homework. What I've said to you today, first, is that there are people that you know that might seem ferocious that really are just insecure. And what they need is some warmth. It wouldn't do for you to think, oh, that person is not pleasant, and kind of put them at arm's length. It might be that if you really buddy up to one of those apparently ferocious people, you'll find they weren't ferocious at all. They were just worried. They were just insecure. And if you do that, love casts out what? Yeah, love casts out all fear. And that improves their quality of life because fear has torment. That you don't remember that part of the verse, but that's what it said. Fear has torment. And you can increase their quality of life. And if you want to study for yourself, you should know, if you have a Bible like this, that italics means the word was. Usually it's great that they added the word. Usually it's good. Just sometimes it isn't. So you'll have to look and use your sense, right? Usually it's good. And then if God's going to teach you, what kind of person do you need to be? Yeah, and one that studies for yourself. That's what you do here at camp. It's really great. You start studying for yourself. And what's the other thing you need to do? Well, that's part of the first thing. The other thing you need to do is compare one part of the Bible to the other part. To be looking at one part and then the other part. If you'll do that, you'll start finding an experience where the Bible comes alive. And when it comes alive, oh, good, 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 you will be connected to Jesus directly. You will have no trouble confessing that he is Lord. And he'll have no trouble calling you his child. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are weak and troubled. Would you please take care of us? Would you teach us and fill us with your Spirit? I ask for these gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen.